The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Proverbs chapter 37 and in your notes to the doctrine of grace giving. We are on major point 10, the enemies of grace giving, and subpoint D. All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment that God has provided, and in fact, this is the foundation of the Christian life, the assembly of the saints coming together to take in the Word of God, to engage in true worship, which is related to God's Word, teaching sound doctrine and those sorts of things. And so one is not going to be successful in the Christian life apart from orientation to and function in a local church. This is the environment that God has provided not only to learn, but the environment that he has provided for us to learn the details of the Christian life, but to put them also into play. It is in the environment of dealing with people that you have to learn how to forgive and forget. You have to learn how to be patient. You have to learn how to deal with people in grace and learn how to have your place in the body to reprove, exhort, and all of that if necessary when it's appropriate. But again, this requires instruction first and then, of course, the leading ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we are here for the instruction part, time to make sure you're prepared for study. We recognize that the sin nature is the enemy of all of this, so the first thing you do is check to make sure it's in its cage. You can either avoid sin by resisting it, or you can deal with it after you fail. And God has made provision so that we can do both. He has provided the strength, the doctrine in the inner man to encourage us to do the right things, but then when we don't, he has made provision in the principle of rebound so that we can simply confess our sins and keep on moving. So, time to make sure you have put aside the sin nature if you need to, rebound. If not, anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the positive volition that you have assembled in this geographic region. We recognize that you have provided the local church as the foundation of our Christian life, that this is where we assemble with other believers, this is where we come to learn and grow, and ultimately this is where we live out the Christian life as we apply towards one another. We recognize that the goal of all of this is to grow up into the head, even Jesus Christ, to become more like him, and that phase two sanctification is precisely here for that purpose, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and ultimately lay hold of what you laid hold of us for in the first place. We thank you for the great grace that attends all this and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with this point on the enemies of grace giving. Obviously, the fundamental enemy that lies within all of us is the sin nature, which is always in conflict with the truth and resident doctrine. It may not always be in conflict. It takes its moments, I suppose, when it doesn't fight. But generally speaking, the flesh and the spirit are at odds with one another. And this puts the believer in a position where he can't really, the positive believer, can't effectively serve two masters. And so he can't really go out and sin and enjoy it because he knows it's wrong. He may still do it, but we recognize that God makes provision for that. Although we do not want to go out and say, well, I can rebound so I can just do anything I want. That is not the purpose for that. I've heard that before, that if you tell people they can confess their sins, that's just a license to sin. No, it's not. It's a license to get back in fellowship. It's not a license to sin. And so, obviously, God knows each one of us individually, personally, and knows what we face and what we fight. So any time the old sin nature is in charge, we would expect things are not going to go well for us in terms of understanding and application. So we saw these all, fear, selfishness, approbation, lust, wanting people give so that others will think highly of them. The love of money is an enemy of this, because if people, that might also go with greed, although greed is really focuses, I think, more on the desire to have more, where the love of money is just a root by itself. It may manifest itself in a bunch of different ways. So as we know, we saw D here, procrastination, putting off what should be done at that time, growing weary of doing good to others. This is one of the challenges you face, and the longer you run the Christian life, the more this challenge becomes a burden, because you do good to people, and I think everyone here by now has a Lupe list that's longer than your prayer list. And there are more people who have crashed and burned, but I mean, I don't waste a whole lot of time praying for them other than God will wake them up. If there's any positive volition there and they can manage to pull it together, well, then I'm all for that. But when you do good for a long time, you give and give and give, you begin to think, oh, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. So soul fainting, again, I lost the confidence in the truth. That can affect any area of life, not just giving. That affects a lot of things. I saw people who peeled off from doctrine because they lost faith in the fact that God would take care of them. They lost faith in certain doctrines, like the pastor-teacher. They decided they could be their own pastor-teacher, as one guy told me. I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need a teacher. Well, the Bible would suggest otherwise, and strongly suggest otherwise, and the Ethiopian eunuch would have told you you're an idiot if you thought that way. Because he told Philip there on the road that, hey, how can I understand this unless some man instructs me? And he recognized his own need to learn and his own lack of understanding. And that's what we all should do. That's true humility, recognizing, hey, I've got to learn still. I don't know everything. So 4, excessive debt, which might manifest financial irresponsibility. Such is merely the manifestation of distorted priorities, selfishness, and greed. Psalm 37:21, I couldn't remember if we read this one Sunday, but the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. And then the other one, Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor. Well, that's been the way it is from ever, isn't it? That hasn't changed at all. The people at the money have at the top make the rules, and the rules are they make more money. That's probably the goal. And the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And people who carry excessive debt demonstrate that they are not dealing with their finances properly. Now, you could have a crisis, something happen, something unexpected, and suddenly you're in financial straits. That's very different than having a credit card you don't pay off every month. That's always been my advice to every believer. If you have a credit card, and it doesn't hurt to have a credit card, because I believe they're much safer than debit cards for a lot of things, and they're less likely to be robbed, they're less likely to be stolen. So if you have, and also too, the credit card company covers your losses. If somebody gets your card number and charges something, if they can't prove it was you, they take it off your bill. So there's a bunch of good reasons for that, but just from a financial standpoint. Personally, for me, I put almost everything on a credit card and pay it off every month, because then I can categorize it all in Quicken, and boom, 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 at tax time, I press one little button for my report, and there it all is. Tells me where I've spent all my money, what's deductible, what isn't, and all of that. So, but to have a card, one, you need to establish good credit. That's always helpful in this world, because many things are based on your credit score, including your insurance rates. Are based on your credit score to some extent. There's a lot of interplay that really shouldn't be there. I understand the things are not related, but that's the way they do it. And so unless you can change the system for us all, hopefully, then we're stuck with it. So when people are in debt, they also put themselves under pressure. Carrying excessive debt also now, because of the rise in interest rates, is going to really hurt people that have to pay interest on that money. And the interest payment on a credit card debt is something you might just as well take money out of your wallet and light on fire, because it's gone. and you got nothing for it. You got absolutely nothing for it. So, we want to be fiscally responsible, and that doesn't mean not having credit. It means learning how to use it properly. And this is this should be a class in every school. They need driver's ed, and they need to teach them how to use credit. Teach them a class on money and how to understand things. But we've gotten rid of those, I'm afraid. So the person who borrows, of course, unfortunately, they're in debt to the lender, and they owe them, and the lender can call the shots. So that's one of the reasons why you don't want to be in debt. Just good, solid financial advice. Well, irrationalizations that may hinder the application of grace giving. This is not my spiritual gift, so I don't have to apply under it. Wrong. As I pointed out, every spiritual gift, every permanent gift, has a verse, not necessarily right with it, but a verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, that says it's an imperative. Every gift is an imperative, has an imperative attached to it. So that means God expects believers to do it. And the sign of a well-rounded, more mature believer is that they function under all the gifts, even though they are not their specific gift. You have one primary gift. I've heard this taught. I mean, I worked on spiritual gifts almost 20, 25 years before I even taught it. And I heard all the things that were taught and the confusion between offices and gifts. They're not the same. You got an office of president. You don't have a gift of president. And by the way, you have an office of pastor teacher. You don't have a gift of pastor teacher. I know that's been taught, but it's wrong. And this is a problem. People would not look over this stuff and consider it. And they have, you look out there, it is all over the place on that particular doctrine. Because people just didn't do the work. So, but you have a spiritual gift, and as we grow, we become more adept at the dynamics and at the virtues in the Christian life. And those gifts are ways to do that. So the pastor teacher is only teaching the doctrine of giving because it benefits him. I've been accused of that too. So if you think that, you can think it, but you're wrong. I'm not teaching this simply because it benefits me. And in fact, if giving went way up, to be honest with you, it would not benefit me. We have set the salary, or not salary, at our allocation. We don't have a salary. I'm not an employee. We've set the allocation at X dollars, and that's not going to change probably. I mean, unless there's some reason for it to change. So if you think, well, he's teaching this so he can get more money, forget that. Have we been talking about more money? No. No, we haven't been discussing that at all. So, three, teaching this doctrine is the pastor teacher's method for trying to pressure me into giving. So I'm just putting subtle pressure on you by teaching this and getting in your face, but I don't get in anybody's face about this. I teach it, and it's just like any other doctrine. It has to be treated with professional handling of it and all that, and it means no more or less in some ways than any other doctrine. Obviously, there are things where you recognize, okay, I can apply in this area. You figure certain things out. But this doctrine, and again, it is important, though, because so much in the Bible is said about money and orientation to money, or more likely, the lack of orientation to money. Four, others have much more money than I do. Therefore, they should do the giving, since I don't have as much. And again, giving isn't about wealth. It isn't about how much or how little you have. It's about faithfulness. It's about consistency. It's about figuring out what God wants in your life, whether it's a dollar figure or a percentage. And if you start with a percentage, figure out, okay, I can give X amount. Say it's small. Say 2% is all I can give. Well, then next year you can pray about it and see about going to 2.5%. Then the year after that, you can pray about it. And if God blesses you, you'll have more seed for sowing as well. That's what we've promised. Five, this one's really open-ended. If I give to the local church, I won't have enough to go to Disney World. I won't have enough to buy my 49,000-foot camper so I can go out and go everywhere I want to go. And again, I'm not against campers, and I'm not against Disneyland. They should have stayed out of the politics of Florida. They learned a hard lesson there, but that's on them. So what is it people want? I won't have enough to... I mean, unless the word in there is eat, that could be a problem. If the word you have to put in there is eat, I don't have enough to eat, then you'll have to make a really hard decision. Which priority do you think is most important? So six, giving with strings attached, as manifested by such comment of who pays the pastor teacher. I've heard all of these, by the way. This isn't made up. I give a lot. Look at what all I've done for this church. I even had one woman one time stand up and said, my husband does more for this church than anybody does. I thought, no, he doesn't, but I didn't argue with her. That was our Sunday of insanity we had some years back. So, seven, attempting to place pressure on the leadership of the local church by withdrawing or withholding financial support. People do that, too. If they get disgruntled, they don't like it, they cut off their giving. That's the way they make their statement, which is really a childish way to do things. But that's the way some people are. You don't want to fall into that. I understand that if a pastor's going south, the issue isn't withholding money. The issue is finding a new pastor. If the pastor will not stick with the Word of God and teach the doctrine properly, then obviously that's a bigger issue that withholding money is not going to solve. You think, well, maybe we can starve him out. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how well that works, but that doesn't appear to be to me, even on the surface, to be the right approach, though. That appears to be manipulative to me. So the pastor-teacher must maintain, again, the proper mental attitude in this matter. And the mental attitude is really not that hard. It's not about the money. That's it. And not fall into the spiritual trap of ever being motivated by money. 1 Peter 5:2. And I know a lot of the pastors I've heard in the past, and you've maybe heard too, they like the idea of authority and they love to pound away at that. But they skip over these verses a lot, where the pastor is responsible to set a personal example in this stuff, not just stand in the pulpit and shout out orders. That's not what the Christian life is. And so Peter exhorts the pastors, the elders, that's again the terminology, elders, pastor, overseer, those are all for the same office. They're the office of pastor, teacher. And I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Now, Peter wasn't necessarily just a pastor, he was an apostle. But he had authority over churches, where the elders only had authority over their church. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. This is the royal imperative that is not the fun part of the ministry necessarily. The study teach part of the ministry is easier than having to deal with people's problems. But this is one of the issues that you have to deal with. You're dealing with people. People who have needs, have issues, have problems. And you want to give them the proper guidance. Again, shepherding doesn't involve driving the sheep. I'm not here to force you to apply or anything else. We are here to say this is the way it should be. Follow the example that you see. Do the things that you've seen us do for years. And God has blessed the ministry. And it certainly is not because of me. It's not, oh yes, Ron was great and that's why I blessed that ministry. No. It's absolutely His grace working through positive volition, the desire to please God, and all that. So shepherd the flock among you. How do you do this? In what manner? Well, you exercise oversight, not under compulsion. In other words, you willingly want to watch over the souls of believers and get them where they need to go. But voluntarily you do this. Why would you ever feel compelled? But this is a part of the problem, because you have to deal with people, and the shepherding aspect of this is that. Shepherd them, also according to God, according to the will of God, or the standard of God. You can see they've supplied a will of in the New American Standard there. But it's according to God, the way God would do. How would God shepherd the sheep? Well, I guess we got an example in Jesus, don't we, that we can look to. The great shepherd. And not for sordid gain. It's not about money. I love the King James here, the filthy lucre. And not for filthy lucre. That just sounds so much better to me. It sounds worse. But you do this with eagerness, because you want to. If you can't do it with a willing heart, and you can't do it, as I've said for years, you should get out of the ministry. And you're going to go through periods, every pastor does. Every Christian goes through periods in their life. There's ebbs and flows to the Christian life. It's not all just one straight line to heaven. That'd be nice if it was. I teach the doctrine one time and you orient to it just like that. And that'd be wonderful. But that's not reality. So you have to have your heart in this. It has to be because you want to. If you're doing it grudgingly and of necessity, you're failing. It's not that pastors don't get tired, though, or need breaks. I understand all that. But you still should want to do this for the good of those you serve. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, playing Pope over their Christian lives. Telling them, hey, you got to do this, again, sitting down, shouting out orders like you're a king. You're not the king. You're not God. I know some pastors have thought they were, but they're not. I've never thought that. That has not been one of my problems. But demonstrating yourselves, proving yourselves to be examples of the flock. And this line there, those allotted to your charge, I've heard this abused all to hell too. Once a sheep is mine, he's mine. Therefore, you can't go anywhere or you're stuck in this church forever. What? That sounds like a cult to me. And that is one of the definitions of a cult, a place where they make it very difficult for you to leave. We're not trying to make it any difficult for anybody to leave. We're not encouraging leaving, of course. But on the other hand, if they've allotted to your charge, the ones allotted to your charge are the ones that will assemble and listen to you. That's who they are. And if they're not that, well, maybe they're not my allotment. And the idea, again, I've seen this taught and heard it taught and abused, that you have one pastor and that's it for the rest of your life. Maybe you will. It's a possibility. I'm not ruling it out. If you got saved and you were under the right doctrinal church and you were there for all your Christian life, that's great. That'd be wonderful. That's not true of everybody, though. Because churches change, pastors change, and sometimes you have to leave for your own good. Now, that's really the challenge. To make an adjustment to doctrine that really involves kind of uprooting your life. So those allotted to your charge, one, they are not your sheep. They're God's. They've just been entrusted to you. They're on loan, as it were. And there's going to be an accounting at the end of this. Every pastor should know this. There's going to be an accounting for how well you led the flock, how well you taught them, how well you pastored them. That's going to be, and the proof will be in the pudding. The bema seat, that's why Paul said, he told the Philippians, you are, and amen, he said it in the present tense, meaning that then, but he uses it also in a future tense. You are our crown at the bema seat, at the Lord's coming. You are the ones who will prove whether or not the ministry was successful. Was it done right? And so when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So 11, grace giving in the adjusted local church. A, local churches should adhere to the pattern observed in the New Testament for grace giving. Churches should never resort to human viewpoint tactics such as guilt, emotional appeals, gimmicks to raise money, St. Alfonso's pancake breakfast. That's what we're going to have next year. Car wash, bikini car wash in the parking lot. See, that we'll raise money that way. Or we'll sell cookies or candy. No, we're not doing any of that. We believe that God has to provide. And we don't believe that you have to manipulate and cheat and connive and scheme to get him to do that. If God doesn't want to provide, you're kind of wasting your time anyway. You might be found fighting God. So a guilt, you know, if you haven't given this week, you should feel bad. Emotional appeals, we're not getting enough money, and I get up here and start crying. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Yeah, no, nothing like that. Or approbation lust. Those who give are great. The rest of you are kind of scurvy dogs. No, we don't want to appear to people's appeal to their approbation. Trying to look good. So with respect to giving for living grace, the leadership of the church should evaluate all requests, determine the validity of the need, assuming it's valid, announce the need, and allow each believer to apply as unto the Lord. And I have seen over the years, this works. There's no real reason to change this. There's no reason to appeal to these gimmicks and things like that. You don't need them. My experience with the Lord has been He provides. You may not be rich, you may not have everything you want, but you have food and clothing, don't you? And shelter. And that's what we're supposed to look for. So see, as much as possible, the leadership should strive to maintain the privacy of each believer in the matter of giving. And so, as much as we can, we never make, well, we don't make it public anyway. If there's a living grace need, we don't announce who it is. We just announce the need. And of course, we're very thorough about this. We've always been diligent with respect to these things. Because I've seen, and I was part of a deal, like I said, where I had a deacon one time who told me, take whatever you want. Well, no, we're not going to open up the church treasury to anybody. But that was just too laissez-faire. They didn't, you know, they just took me at my word. And I wasn't lying. I mean, it was good. I was in seminary at the time, too. So, I mean, it wasn't like I was just some guy off the street came in and asked for money. But we do the homework, make sure, okay, this is valid, it's legitimate, this is something they couldn't plan for or prepare for. It's not bad finances, it's not poor management, it's none of those things. And we look into that, because one of the things in when people do struggle financially, they may need help with planning, with budgeting, with learning how to handle money. Because, again, this should be taught early on in life by parents, but never was in many cases. So the leadership of the local church, again, should take every precaution to administer the applications the congregation makes in the area of giving. This certainly means that they should never spend money in a frivolous or foolish manner. And we never have, and we never do. Basically, most of the money we spend either is allocated to me, or it goes for things we have to pay for. We are now, of course, voluntarily giving some money to these folks. It's not a bill we have to pay, but we want to. The people that are letting us rent here, rent-free. So I almost hesitate to use the word rent. A symbol here, rent-free. 2 Corinthians 8, 19 through 21. This is where Paul did this, of course. This was the principle. These people were appointed to travel with us. Why? They're going to watch over this and make certain it's done right. Taking precaution, verse 20, so that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And I can safely say our board has always had that too. We do what we believe is honorable. What's the right thing to do? We're not going to cut corners. We're not going to cheat. We could, but I don't think it's appropriate. We don't have anything to hide and shouldn't have anything to hide. So local churches, again, E should publish the financial report on a regular basis. We publish one every month. As we have pointed out, you can get a paper copy if you request it. If not, all you have to request is an email copy. We can send you a PDF that has it. Everybody looks over it at the end of the year because we kind of force you to in the annual meeting. You may sit there and zone out. I mean, we can't make you read it, but we at least go over it and show you where the money was spent. So readily available again to every member of the local body that desires to examine it. Our experience has been, sadly, people don't care. Nobody asks and says, okay, send me the deal this month. I mean, it's okay. It doesn't bother us, but we just let everybody know it's available. The minutes from the meetings are available if you want to see what's being discussed. All the board meetings are open. One can attend them. Generally, unfortunately, because of a number of things the last few years, we've just been doing a teleconference. We don't assemble all together in one spot. We do it over the phone. But if somebody decided they wanted to attend, we could set up a Skype or something on that order, and people could be there virtually. So based on these factors, on administrative factors, each believer should trust the judgment and integrity of the leadership. Now, if you start seeing indications that they can't be trusted, well, then it's time for you to do something. It's time for you to figure out what's going on and what's appropriate and what's not. But again, that's why we make everything available. Nothing's done in the dark. So 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And not as we expect. He's talking here about the Macedonians here who gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They trusted Paul and the leadership on this factor. And people should be able to trust the leadership in any local church. Hebrews 13, 17, that's actually more of a command, in fact. And realistically, this doesn't so much have to do with the board as it does just the pastor. But the fact is, the board does have authority. Again, we make the distinction between what we do because we have to for the political structure of Florida. that board, we have a corporate board, and then we have a church board, and they're not always necessarily the same. The church board handles everything as long as we have a deacon in place. But if we were to have a problem where we didn't have a deacon, then we're going to have to, we'd have to make other arrangements administratively. So obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Local churches should never seek or knowingly accept gifts that are given with conditions attached. I know one local church years ago, that guy wanted to give him a lot of money, big sum of money, but he wanted to give it with the deal that they build a Christian school. No. I'm sorry, I didn't see anything in the Bible here about me starting schools or orphanages or any other the things people do. Now, we're not against those things necessarily, but on the other hand, is it my mandate? Is it the mandate of the local church to go out and do this stuff? And some of it, no, I don't think it is. We deal with what comes our way. Further, a local church should never solicit nor knowingly accept gifts from those that are not believers. We do not need to be prospered by the cosmos. And in H, this principle is observed in the life of Abraham, who was a believer that did not and would not knowingly accept prosperity from the cosmos. This is seen in an incident in his life. Ironically enough, an incident that involved the king of Sodom. Genesis 14, rather, there's a war between these kings, and they took all the goods. Verse 11, the kings that were fighting in that area overtook Sodom and Gomorrah. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their food supply and departed, verse 11. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. That did not work out well for Lot, did it? No, because God didn't want him there in the first place. Lot's an example of a monetary reversionist who took present advantage over anything future. It was all about money and present advantage for him. And that's the way he approached life. And his life doesn't go well. Lot's a warning story. Abraham gets together some men, goes out and chases these guys down with a relatively small force, 318 in verse 14. He has his tactics. He beats them. He brought back all the goods and Lot and everything. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and water and blessed him. And he was a priest of God Most High. The king of Sodom, verse 21, said to Abraham, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I've made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let them take their share, but I don't want your money." And this was a principle that stands the test of time. Well, concluding observations here, grace giving is one of the spiritual sacrifices of the royal priesthood. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect, and this was put in a negative way here, actually almost as a prohibition, do not neglect doing good and sharing is another way of saying, I want you to do good and share. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Also, 1 Peter 2:5. Giving is one of our spiritual sacrifices, and you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of prayer, sacrifice of giving. Those are three of them I can think of off the top of my head. B, since it is an area of divine good production and a potential source of SG3, each believer should seek to excel in this area of application. The book we have just been studying, we're still going to finish it up here shortly. But as he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account, because giving accrues SG3. When it's done properly, you got to have the right mental attitude, you got to be led by the Spirit. We recognize that. Doctrine in the soul and all that. But when it's done right, it increases your reward. It's laying up treasure in heaven. See, anyone with the spiritual gift of giving is to apply under this gift with an attitude of generosity and liberality. Romans 12:7. 12:8, I'm sorry. And each one of these, again, spiritual gifts has got a qualifier with it. This one, the one who has the gift of giving, he is to give liberally. He is to make sure that he gives easily and generously. Obviously, if he gets stingy, it short circuits his gift. There you go. That's going to be a problem. However, all believers are commanded to practice grace giving without regard to the amount of resources. Luke 6:38 just is the one that says, let's look at Luke 21. 6:38 is, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God will cause men to pour into your lap. And then Luke 21, 1 through 4, and he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And again, when we did Mark, this became apparent to me. That was one of the things I found out in the study. They would break up their gifts into the smallest denomination so that when they put it in, it sounded like more. I'm going to throw in a bag of nickels. Okay, well, they wouldn't throw in a 20, see. They'd throw in a bag of nickels. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this widow put in more than all of them. For they, out of all their surplus, put in the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So it's not the amount. The Lord judges the heart. And he knows all these things. 2 Corinthians also, 8, 1 through 3. And again, we've seen these verses, but just to remind you, the grace of God that has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Paul attributes this application, their willingness to make this application, to God's work in their life. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And that's the kind of church we want to be. The amount, it's not really the big issue. It's the sacrifice, the willingness, all of that. God sees the heart. And again, the nature of the needs, those will vary. Sometimes it might be a big one, sometimes it might be a small need. There, each believer, point E, should give with the right mental attitude. First, that's the first thing that has to be in place anywhere under any application, is you've got to have the proper mental attitude. I don't even know that I put it in there because I would think it would go without saying, but you're supposed to be in fellowship when you do this too. But I would assume everybody knew that. But even if you're in fellowship, you might have that tendency, that thought, I don't want to do this. And you get a little grudging there. And so... you have to be aware of that it has to be the right mental attitude. But that's true of all divine good production. The divine good production has to have the right mental attitude behind it for it to qualify. If you do the deed, as it were, without the right mental attitude, you've got your reward, as Jesus would say. There's your reward, whatever it was. It must be to the proper objects. And we have delineated that. Again, we start out. I've always thought that everything begins. Obviously, you've got to meet your very own personal needs right there first, you in the center of all this. But the next round of giving is for the local church. Believers there that may have need. Obviously, there's a certain amount of giving that goes on just simply because of offering, just your regular standard offering. But then there may be individuals that have needs in here and they pop up, and so those are our priorities first. Then once all those things are met, we give to other positive people, churches out there that are trying to do it right. None of them are going to be perfect. But I have to trust, if they make a request of us, I have to trust the leadership of those churches just like I'd want them to trust us if we made a request of them. That our request was not frivolous. That And I know that when we had a particular living grace need, and we did have to go to other churches for help, at least one anyway, and I made sure I wrote the pastor there email and told him, just be certain that they understand that this is not frivolous. This is not, we have investigated all this. This is not bad planning. This is not bad financial work on their part. This is a need that's legitimate. And we made sure of that, or we would never have asked. And I think that went a lot to help allay some of their fears or worries that, well, how do we know what they're doing down there? And that's precisely why I won't give money. This local church, I will never have, as long as I have a say-so in it, we're not sending money to Africa or Egypt or wherever, the Philippines, wherever people think they need help. People need help all over this world, but we can't administer it properly. And so to just throw money at it, and I don't get them as much anymore, because I think once you shut down three or four of these things, which I've done over the years, I don't now get these things from Africa every other week. We need Bibles. We need clothing. We need this. Can you send money? Bibles are too expensive to ship. If you could just send us the money, we can get them here. Mm-hmm. And again, as I say, I know a local church that did all this, got snowed by a guy and gave $1,000 or however much they gave year after year after year after year, and found out it was all a big scam 20 years down the road. Well, you can't, if you can't police it, you can't administrate it properly. And by policing it, I'm not using that in a bad sense, but you have to be able to know where your money went and that it was spent properly. This represents believer sacrifices. And to not take that seriously really bothers me. So that's why we don't do that. Then we go real broad. We give to the legitimate poor. There are people out there. We contribute from time to time to the food bank, so that the people who don't have enough, and that's where I don't mind giving actual money, because the fact is they're capable of making that money much. If we'd have gone out and bought groceries at Publix, it would have been nothing compared to what they can do. And and also we did all the research on it. 95 plus or something percent of theirs goes to the food. They have a 4 or 5% administrative budget, but again, I was a telescammer, so our 5% went to what we said it was going to, and the other 95% went to administrative costs. And that's, so anytime you see those numbers and they pop up on your phone, it's a telemarketer, just hang up. And most of them are that. And they may sound good. We worked for the Fraternal Order of Police. Everybody thinks you should support the police. Yes, that's right. But they never got the money. Can you buy a book of tickets to send a bunch of kids to the circus? Oh, we had all kinds of things we did. So it's not as though we will say no to anybody without researching it. But we don't, again, one of the problems, and I learned this early on as a fundamentalist, we were downtown in inner city Oklahoma City, very poor area, very dangerous area too. Once we started helping people, suddenly there was a line coming to the door. Suddenly they knew where to show up. Word got around. These people are an easy touch. And that's what churches have largely been known for sometimes over the years, is being an easy touch. We don't want to turn away the legitimate poor, but we also recognize that we have our priorities and we have to take care of those properly first. And then anything you do on an individual basis on your own, well, that's fine. We're all for that. Just want you to do it this way. Right mental attitude, in fellowship, proper objects. From the source of right priorities, that somewhat goes with the right mental attitude, but they're slightly different. After a prayerful consideration of God's will with respect to the amount. And we could add in there with respect to the need and the amount. Make sure the need is valid first. And then determine, okay, once I believe the need is valid, what do you want me to do, God? And then pray about it and step out and do it. Consistently, as we saw, Paul said, you do take this up the first of every week. We take our offering every Sunday. Not that we would never take another offering, but over the years, I just can't remember that we've ever had to. So we do that Sunday morning, so that's primarily when we do that. Again, not that you couldn't go up to Bill and hand him an envelope, but he'll take care of it. But as long as you know who the treasurer is, don't give it to me. I don't want it. But I might cash it. No, kidding. Consistently first, week after week after week. Liberally, that's to govern all of this, that we don't want to be stingy. We want to be liberal believers as much as we can, but working within the framework of doctrine and our own life so that we, one, to bankrupt yourself to support somebody else is stupid. That doesn't serve any purpose. You have to be able to continue on. So we wouldn't bankrupt ourselves for somebody because we have to be able to live as well. And the local church still has financial obligations. We don't have many of them now. I think the paper we bought like 2 years ago, we still got half of it. But we aren't printing out that many paper notes now. So if somebody does want paper notes, you let us know. We'll print them for you. Other than that, you'll get an electronic copy that I send out when I send out the notes. So grace giving with respect to any to the specific application of living grace includes the principle of spiritual equity. Today's giver may be tomorrow's receiver and vice versa. 2 Corinthians 8 again, 13 and 14. And Paul assures them, look, this is not for the ease of others. We're not trying to make life easy on those people in Jerusalem and put you under affliction. That's not the purpose of this. But by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want. And their abundance also may become a supply for your want, so that there may be equality. Now, this is not socialism. He's just saying that today's giver may be a need tomorrow. And when you are liberal, well, and also, what happens when you're in need? Do you want people to be liberal with you or stingy? I presume liberal. And so that this works out, because there are times when you may have a living grace need and people meet that. Then there's a time when they may have a living grace need and you're part of meeting it. So it all works out long term. G, for the pastor, teacher, grace giving consists in his continual sowing of spiritual things. This is the first and most important part of it. Doesn't mean I don't give financially or make sacrifices. I do. But this is the biggest part of it and the most important, the sowing of spiritual things. While the congregation applies by sowing material things. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we sowed spiritual things among you, and a first-class condition, and we did, if we sowed spiritual things among you, and we did, but I mean, it just in the argument, though, it's just taken as true. It's not necessarily always true first class. Is it too much if we should reap material things? No, Paul basically is saying here that there is a quid pro quo, but it's a spiritual aspect on my end and material on your end. And that's the way we do it. That's the way God has set this up. And I don't see any real point in trying to reinvent the wheel because this has always worked. I haven't seen anything wrong with this. Also, Galatians 6:6. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And again, I don't have any complaints over the years. The first group I had down here, they were really all pretty monetary. They left. Most of them left after about 5 years because they could see they weren't getting the kind of treatment that they wanted. They were rich, and I should be able to treat them like they were rich and let them know that I am glad you're rich. But for, you know, again, as some of you probably know the story. I know I've shared it before, but they get me down here, tell me we're going to give you $1,700 a month. I get here, they give me seven. And I'm like, this wasn't the deal. And for years, I never made more than $1,500 a month. Even when the congregation, there was times in the congregation and we had, I don't know, 30 sometimes, 35. Go down and then come back up 25 sometime. Then, you know, so it's fluctuated over the years. But the people in the beginning, they did not get this. They were all about the money. And it was pretty evident they were about the money. So they didn't necessarily want to share all good things with him who teaches. So cultivate that attitude. I'm not in this for me. I'm not trying to get you to give me stuff. If I had any needs, I'd tell the board. Bills frequently tells me, hey, you know, there's plenty of money here. If you need more, take it. But we don't. So if we did, yeah, it'd be different. But just to take it to have it, go put it in a savings account somewhere, or pay taxes on it when I don't even need to, when I didn't need the money. That doesn't seem like a good way to do it. So, H, in the last days, many believers are preoccupied with money and the details of life, accumulating the wealth at the expense of sacrificial giving and divine good production. 2 Timothy 3:2 provides us basically just the backdrop to the last days. This tells us that it's going to be rough. And it's going to get rougher. But now it's just a matter of praying you don't get shot every day. Somebody's a nut with a gun. Now that I've heard, in the last 2 days, I think two delivery drivers, DoorDash people, were kidnapped. One of them was sexually assaulted. And the guy wanted to get out on bond the next day. Mm-hmm. And he ended up shooting at somebody and actually hitting somebody. So there's attempted murder, kidnapping, and rape, and he wanted out on bond. And he's a career criminal, to boot. So 2 Timothy 3:2-3:1 actually realized this, that in the last days, perilous, difficult, dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Those are the two key elements that qualify society today in many ways. And all of that. So they got all these other problems too. But also Revelation 3:17. This is in the favorite passage of the Church of Laodicea. And again, the seven churches of Revelation are both literal. They are the following. They are literal churches that existed in the first century, right there in Asia Minor. Laodicea, Colossae was right there. None of these churches, Ephesus is mentioned. Ephesus may have been about the furthest west. The group of the Laodiceans, this was a church. This was a banking center, by the way. This was became the big banking center in there. Matter of fact, Colossae was an important city for quite some time until Laodicea became the banking center, and then Colossae lost 90% of its population and became not very important. And so the Laodicean church, you have two primary churches. And these churches are types of churches, by the way. You could look at it and say, oh, does my church fall under any of these? But in the and prophetically, there was a schema, going through there where the churches, and again, people have done this to me ridiculously, but they have these, Ephesus represents the apostolic period, so it's 33 AD to 100 AD. And then they got very firm dates, and there's very firm demarcation. Well, that's not the way it worked. The church would change gradually. It didn't just change overnight from Ephesus to Ephesus to Smyrna or to Sardis. Lukewarm took a little while, and this takes a little while. But here at the end of time, at the end of the church age, we have two primary types of churches on the planet. Now, though, there's examples of all the others. But the Philadelphian church, right before this one, and the Laodicean church. And he says in Laodicea, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, and blind, and naked. And I advised you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Now this is ironic, of course. You've got to get the irony. It's dripping with irony. You're poor, but I'm telling you to buy gold. How are you going to do it? But the gold is the pure gold of Bible doctrine, the truth. And it's available through the Philadelphia church. They are the ones who have the open door that no man can shut because they're faithful to the truth. They stick with the Word of God in spite of what all happens. So I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And these believers, they're like many believers, I presume, in America today. They don't turn off Christianity, but they're not zealous for it either. They're not going to stand for Christianity against these people that have these stupid, crazy doctrines, particularly in the sexual realm where the whole world's gone nuts. And we're supposed to embrace it. Well, we're not going to. Never will. Again, if you want to be lukewarm, they don't want to just turn God off, but they're not excited about it either. They probably go to church once or twice a week. They may give. They're not involved particularly. They just float around. And that's what's out there, a lot of it. Well, God prospers some believers so they may be in a position to give generously. Those believers that God has prospered should recognize and avoid the spiritual pitfalls associated with material wealth. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. First, don't assume your wealth is a sign that you are great and you've done it all right, and so God's for you. Don't be conceited, or I did this through my own abilities. I earned this wealth. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. As it says in another place, money can make wings and fly away. And it does. And should the powers that be want to trash the stock market, you'll see billions of dollars of wealth disappear in minutes. And I mean minutes. And they've talked about this. Disney, I don't know how much of it's lost. Tesla, how much it's lost. When they wanted to put a downturn on these things, believe me, they can manipulate the markets. They know what they're doing. They're not buying 20 or 30 shares or 100 like you and I might. They're buying in blocks of thousands of shares. Sometimes millions and billions of dollars even. So, instruct them not to do this, but focus their attention on God. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. That's what really matters, a divine good production. To be generous and ready to share. Storing up for themselves. Again, laying up treasure in heaven. The good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And then J, grace giving is proof of the fact that God's love is operative within believers. 2 Corinthians 8:24. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them proof of your love. And that offering, the Jerusalem offering, was the proof of their love. And our reason, and of our reason, for boasting about you. And 1 John 3:17, that's the one that says, let us love in word, or not love only in word, but let us love in deed and in truth. Take it back. This is the one a little before that. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him. In other words, he decides, I'm not compassionate. I don't care. You're getting no compassion from me. You're poor, so what? Well, how does the love of God abide in him? The answer is it doesn't. And this is one of the ways of demonstrating your love. All right, well, we'll be ready to get back to the text tomorrow, so have your notes on Philippians. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study these things. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our future application. And your glory, in Christ's name, amen.